And he's receiving a king's entrance. And today, I'm so excited to have Deb Dubin here with us from Jews for Jesus, who's going to help us make connections to this king, King Jesus, who is our redemption. Say that last word with me, redemption. That is our prayer here. So I'm going to pray. We'll release our kids, and Deb will come up and lead us. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you for a snowy morning, at least here in St. Charles, wherever folks are gathering today. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would use this story and speak to us in a real and personal way. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people would say, amen. Kids, we will see you after Dig In. All right? And let's give a warm St. Mark's welcome to Deb as she comes on up.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm not sure I would thank God for the snow, since I'm coming from South Florida. It's looking good right now. Welcome, saints. Good morning to you. Today I'm going to share with you a message that we call Christ in the Passover. And when we think about the story of Passover, it's actually the narrative, the central narrative to my Jewish people. It's a story of redemption. It's my story, and I pray it's your story as well, because it points to the gospel itself. So what does the gospel have to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish, right? And who else is Jewish? Correct. And not only that, Jesus celebrated the Passover every year that he dwelt among the earth. And I believe that he's clearly pictured here in all the symbols of Passover and the story of Passover itself. So today, as I share this presentation with you, it's my hope that you'll see it as more than just an ancient commemorative meal, but as an object lesson on the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today we're going to see Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. So join with me, if you will. We are going to look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, and then 11 through 15. Exodus 12, and then we will go to Luke chapter 22 and view three verses there as well. The animals you... The lamb shall be without blemish, a male year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. And you shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So there we have the law for how the Israelites are to celebrate the Passover. And now we're going to look at Luke 22 and see where Jesus celebrates the Passover. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. So God had commanded the Israelites to eat bread made without yeast for 7 days. Now Passover marks the beginning of a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's during this time that we eat nothing that contains leaven. Well, why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven was frequently used as a symbol of sin. A small portion of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So it's during this time that we eat nothing that contains leaven as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he talks about the leaven in us. And he states, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, once the home is cleansed of leaven, it's ready for the Passover Seder. Now, Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order, and that order is found in this book called the Haggadah, which means the telling. And we sit around the Passover table, and we retell the Exodus story. Now, Passover begins with the traditional lighting of the candles, the duty of the woman of the house. She'll light the candles and recite a traditional Hebrew prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by your commandments and commands us to light the Passover candles. Now, it's very fitting that a woman would kindle these lights, because it reminds us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, during this celebration, each adult is going to drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. The second cup, the cup of plagues. The third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point to the entire service. And the fourth cup, the cup of Hillel, or the cup of praise. Now, it's with this first cup that the host is going to offer a blessing for all and for the rest of the service to follow. He'll hold his Kiddush cup up high. He'll give thanks and praise to God, creator of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. The service has begun, and with the cup of sanctification, we also talk about the unleavened bread. And we remember tonight that there is no leaven that we eat for 7 days. And in the Israelites' haste to leave Egypt, they had to leave while that bread was still flat. Now, one of the items found on the Seder table is this one called the matzah tash. And inside the matzah tash are 3 layers of unleavened bread, each one separated by a piece of cloth. At Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer. He recites a blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He breaks it in two. One half he puts aside, and the other half he gives it a special name. It's called the Afikomen. Can you say that with me? Good. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. And that's exactly what happens. The afikoman isn't eaten just yet. It's actually wrapped in a white cloth. It's buried. It's hidden from view. And no one at the table knows where the afikoman is, but later on, all the children will search for it, or the ceremony won't be concluded. Now the youngest child present comes forward and chants the traditional four questions. The first question she chants, or he chants, is, Manish tana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot, which means, anybody? Why is this night different than all other nights? And they actually chant four blessings. And our response is, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he redeemed me, when he redeemed my ancestors with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. You see, Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts the means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to where? The doorpost. First to the top of the doorpost called the lintel, and then to the two side posts. Now, because of their obedience to God's command, when that tenth plague befell on the land of Egypt, when the Lord saw the blood on the door, what happened? The Lord passed over it. That's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates when the angel of death passed over my ancestors' homes because of the blood. What a mighty act of redemption, but what an even greater picture of redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. Just as none of those first Passover lamb's bones were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes, each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. You see, each year, each Jewish family recreates the Exodus story. And the children are asking, why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? Why do we dip twice when normally we don't dip once? Why do we eat unleavened bread? And why do we recline at the table? In the time of Jesus, the free reclined at dinner. So once we were slaves and now we're free. So that's the reason for reclining. When we get into the other elements, I'll share with you the answer to those three questions. But first, let me start by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, and I often like to tell the ladies that we don't use it for deviled eggs. We put a symbolic piece of the Passover table into each one of these compartments, and together they give us a picture of the story of redemption. Now, the first item is called carpus, or greens, and we generally use parsley or lettuce. And these greens, they represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them in salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life that's not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a life that's immersed in tears. Now the next item is hazeret, or a weapon. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root, and this symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it was for my ancestors when they were in slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. So we use an onion or a horseradish root, which leads me to the next item called maror. And maror is freshly ground horseradish. Now the Haggadah instructs that everyone at the table is to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? Well, if the shepherd doesn't do it, the sheep are not going to do it. What happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? You cry tears, right? A battle between your sinuses and the horseradish, and who wins? By way of contrast, we have the next item called charoseth. And charoseth is made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, and nuts. And this symbol reminds us of the mortar that my ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's a very sweet mixture. And so when you consider why is this so sweet, and it reminds us of such difficult labor, why would we have such a sweet mixture to represent such hardship? If you were to ask my rabbis the answer to that question, they would say, even the bitterest of labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. Now, the next two items on the table were only added after the destruction of the Second Temple. The next item is called the Chagigah, and the Chagigah was the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We would break open the egg, but before we eat the egg, we would dip it in salt water, which represented what? Tears. This is a sign of bitterness to my people. Grief over the destruction of the Second Temple and sacrifices that can no longer take place. So when you think about the next item, the Zeruah, which is actually the shank bone of the land, we consider that Passover is also known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. But yet, on Passover, lamb isn't served. You see, the lambs that were served were those special temple sacrifices. But in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, so was the altar on which those sacrifices were made. So from that time to this day, no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, these elements remind us of sacrifices that are no longer offered. So for my Jewish people, how does one atone for their sin? The rabbis teach that atonement is only through repentance, prayer, and good deeds. But the Torah, the book of Leviticus, teaches us that we need blood for a sacrifice, correct? So how is redemption possible without a Lamb of God? In today's world, that question among my Jewish people remains unanswered. Now it's time for the second cup, the cup of plagues, and in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete because we mourn the loss and the destruction of the Egyptians. So at this point in the service, we would dip our finger in the cup and let 10 drops fall on our plate as we recite the 10 plagues that befell on the land of Egypt. And so we mourn, because Pharaoh defiled the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, and he said, no, I refuse, I will not. And as a result, not only did death and destruction come into his home and his land, it came into his own home, because his firstborn son died because of his hardness of heart. How often have we heard from the Lord, and how often has our heart turned from the Lord? We too can be reminded of what happened to Pharaoh and consider when God speaks to us how we might respond back to him. Now, in between the second and third cup, we generally have a very festive meal. It's like the Jewish Thanksgiving. So instead, I'm just going to share a little bit about our ministry. And I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Jews for Jesus. Anybody? Anyone seen this presentation before? Oh, good, something new. It's always good to come to church and get something new. So Jews for Jesus has been around for the last 45 years. We started in the Jesus movement. We started at the Billy Graham time when there was a lot of outward evangelism. Billy called them crusades. We called them campaigns. And they were confrontational evangelism. But in this day and age, to become more relevant, it's not confrontational, it's conversational. So how do we converse about the gospel? How do we do evangelism in a way that the hearer is going to receive it without becoming defensive? And so we use the model that Jesus used. We use go and tell, which is direct evangelism. And then we say come and see, one-on-one discipleship, building relationships with those that we want to share the gospel with. And then we love and serve them. And so my encouragement to you as you think about your own purpose in sharing the gospel, it is to display who Jesus is. It is through love. It is sharing the word, being audible and visible, so that people might see the love of the Lord in your heart. And so in your little pamphlet that you got, there's a, should I not call it a connect card? Because last night we got confused. This is a partner in prayer card with Deb. And you know, if you read my story, people were praying for me for 30 years. Anybody have family that is not yet a believer? Or friends? Only one person? How can that be? This is a prayer for Deb and Larry card, and I would invite you to fill it out. And consider me in your prayers because God has sent me on a mission. I'm just following the footsteps of those who went before me. They were wandering in the wilderness and I'm still wandering. I ended up in Illinois. I don't understand. But that's okay. We got to go where God sends us. I'm here for another 10 days. I hope to bring the sunshine tomorrow. But folks, I would ask for your prayer for our ministry, for my Jewish people who will be celebrating the holiday just in a couple days. And so we pray that the Lord would drop the scales from their eyes. Now we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. I hope you enjoyed that meal. It was good. The focal point to our entire service, but before we can continue, something's missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and needs to be brought back. What might that be? The bread. We don't eat bread on Passover. What kind of bread do we eat? Unleavened bread. What was it called? Okay, that's good. It was matzah. It's called the afikoman. All the children in the house search for the afikoman. One finds it, brings it back to the head of the house. It's bought back by the dad. It's actually redeemed for a cash gift from dad. And then dad breaks it again, and everyone at the table receives an olive-sized piece of that afikoman. That olive-sized piece is taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar to anyone? It should. It's actually the origin of your communion service. But not only that, consider this. Consider the matzah itself a symbol of a sinless nature. It's unleavened. And in this bread, we can see a picture of Jesus. If you look at this bread, we pierce it to ensure that it doesn't become leavened, and so thus the holes. In the baking process, as God would have it, appear the stripes that you see. So when you look at this matzah, two scripture verses should come to mind. Isaiah and Zechariah. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and by his stripes we are healed. Not only that, the matzah tash, in which the afikoman is drawn from, is a mysterious pouch that only came to the Seder table about 700 years ago. The origin of that tradition is lost. Nobody knows the meaning of that matzah tash, but if you were to ask my rabbis, they give you a few simple answers. Well, those three layers of unleavened bread remind us of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, lovely, Rabbi, but why is the middle layer broken, buried, and brought back? Still another rabbi might say, well, those three layers represent the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. Really, Rabbi, why is the middle layer broken, buried, and brought back? There is no explanation, but why not just accept the mere design of the Matzatash itself that speaks of a unity, a tri-unity? And in Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer of that unity, and it becomes visible while the other two are hidden from view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. We Jews who know the Messiah know that the unity of the Matzatash bears witness to one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle layer broken, buried, and brought back? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and brought back. Jesus said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the cup of the new covenant, the very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their forefathers. God said, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, they will be my people." Broken piece of Afikoman and third cup are taken together as a reminder of the body and the blood of the Messiah, Jesus. Our fourth cup and final cup as we end the service is the cup of Hillel, or the cup of praise. Many of you know a Hebrew word. I'm not sure that you know that it's Hebrew. You sing it all the time. It's hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord, and this is the cup of praise. From the Hallel Psalms, the disciples left the table and began singing praise to God. One last cup on my table, the cup that stands alone, the cup of Elijah, Eliyahu Hanavi. In every Jewish home on Passover, there's a place setting all set for the prophet Elijah. Why would we have a place setting all for the prophet Elijah? In every home, an empty seat, an empty cup, the longing for the prophet Elijah, because in the Hebrew prophet Malachi, it is written that before Messiah could come, he needs to be preceded by Eliyahu, Elijah, the prophet. And so at Passover, a young child would go to the door, open it wide, in the hopes that Elijah would come and sit and dine with them and announce the coming of the Messiah. But the forerunner of the Messiah has come. You see, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, if you care to accept it, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Because John said when he saw his cousin, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The forerunner of the Messiah has come, and so is the Messiah himself. But how sad it is that my people fail to see that. How sad it is for 7 days they are going to participate in a Seder that I shared with you today, and every element spoke of Jesus. Would you remember them during this Passover season? Would you remember my family who have yet to see who Jesus is? Thank you.
Real quick, Deb. Why don't you come up here? Wow. I know one of the things that I took away just from even last night to tonight is this is more than just a message.
Mm-hmm.
This was a means of redemption. Of course, here today, as we understand as Christians, you know, we have these means of grace, means of redemption through His Word and mm-hmm. through sacraments, baptism, communion, what we're going to be sharing here in a bit.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to ask you this question. I know all this is deeply valued by not just Jewish culture, but Jewish people and you.
Mm-hmm.
If you could pick one thing out of all of this meal, this entire experience, that you would say, this is like the thing for me, which one would it be?
You're going to make me cry. Because for 7 days we eat this bread.
Hmm.
We see Jesus in this bread. Hmm. I saw Jesus in this bread. Hmm. Not while I was growing up, but when the scales fell. And when the Lord came into my heart, all of these things came alive. I did this all my life, but none of those elements meant anything until the Lord revealed himself to me and to Jewish believers that understand what every element is. So I would say the matzah, Can I say three things?
Sure.
The Zeruah and the Chagigah. On every table, there's a sacrifice. But how do they atone? Repentance, good deeds, and charity. Mm-hmm. I don't know in your world if that's what you believe. I would hope not, because we know atonement is only by the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Thank you.
Today, as we share the Lord's Supper, may that message, may that means speak to you maybe in a personal and deeper way here. So I want to invite everyone to stand. We're going to share our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. All right, these are words.